Last Sunday morning, we looked at the miracle of Jesus healing a man in the region of Gadara. That's on the southeast side of the Sea of Galilee. He was a demon-possessed man, and he had possibly thousands of demons, and they were transferred to, I don't know what you call them, a herd of pigs. And those pigs jumped into the lake and drowned. Now, we're going to carry on looking at this account this morning. And our reading started with a request by the demons that Jesus did not banish them completely. And Jesus granted their request. He allowed them to go into the pigs. And then there was another request by the people of the town. When those who looked after the pigs saw that the pigs had flown over the cliff, that must have been a sight, 2,000 pigs flying, and they ran into the city and said to their masters, we've lost our business. And they came, and when they saw Jesus, they made a request. They requested that he leave. And he granted that. He went. And the reading ended with a man who had been healed making a request. Lord, let me stay with you. Let me go with you. And Jesus denied that. So two things this morning. The first, I want to look at the townspeople's request that Jesus leave them. And it's frightening, you know. You can pray for something, and God will answer your prayer, but it may not be the best thing for you. Now, why did these people want Jesus to leave them? If you picture the scene, this poor man who had spent nearly a lifetime as a madman because of his demon possession, and who'd been used as a scare tactic. Let me read what one commentator says. He's using his imagination, but I think this is very good. Think for a moment about the townspeople. What did they see? There was Legion, a man they all knew. They had been long accustomed to hearing his shrieks as he ran through the graveyard in the middle of the night. For years, they had warned their children not to play near him. Perhaps they had even used him as a bogeyman. You can imagine them saying to their kids, if you don't behave, we will send you to that legion. And now, what do they see? They see him healed, clothed, in his right mind, and instead of being amazed at what Jesus has done, they want Jesus to go away. You know, to me, they were mad. The demon-possessed man was sane. The people who lived in Gadara, they were stupid. I don't know if you know this, but there's actually a poem written about this. Can I read the poem? It's in Ye Old English, but it's quite understandable. This is what John Oxenham wrote. Listen to this. The poem is called Gadara AD 31. Rabbi, teacher, be gone. Thy powers bring loss to us and ours. Our ways are not as thine. Thou lovest men, we swine. Oh, yet you gotta leave omnipotence and take this fool of thine. His soul? What care we for his soul? What good to us that thou hast made him whole since we have lost our swine? Isn't that good? Their hearts were on their money, and they preferred their pigs to the soul of a man. Now, my friends, We had one man preach in this church way before my time, and he was the father of Andrew Davis, a preacher we've often have. And he was a very powerful preacher. And he said in one sermon, I don't know if anybody you've heard this sermon, he said to people who had not yet come to faith in Jesus Christ, he said to them, you must be stupid not to believe in him. And these townspeople, they were twp, as we say in Welsh, that they were preferring their swine to the soul. Now, what's the soul? I heard somebody say about our church, this was one place that they would come to and they would hear about the soul. Now, what is the soul? The soul is the most important part of you and I. It's the spirit part, and it's the soul that counts in the end. So it doesn't matter how much money we may have. It doesn't matter how things are in life. It's the soul that matters, because why? The soul goes on for eternity. The soul is my business this morning. I'm concerned for your soul. I don't want you to leave this place thinking that everything is all right if your soul isn't. Do you want your soul to be made right with God this morning? Do you want your soul to be filled with God? That's what happens when you become a Christian. All the money in the world won't satisfy the yearnings of your soul. Jesus granted the request of these people. There's a verse in one of the Psalms, I can't remember which Psalm, and it scares me. Do you know what it says? God gave them the desires of their hearts and sent leanness of soul. To be poor in soul, to be rich in everything else, but to be poor in my relationship to God. Is there anybody here this morning who's thinking like that, like these townspeople? You're more interested about this life. Another verse in the New Testament says, what profits a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? I remember when I was a school teacher, I had to have a meeting that I really didn't want to have. It was in order to map the path of my career. Have any of you had those meetings? And the person was asking me, so what do you want to do with the rest of your life? Well, I hadn't thought about it in that sense. What do you want to do? You who are young, you're still in school maybe. What's after that? Well, I'll go to university. What about after university? I'll have a job, I hope. What about then? I'll settle down. I'll have a family. Oh, that's good. There are many of you in that category. But what will happen after that? I might get a promotion at work. We might be able to move and get a bigger house. Oh, that's good. But what will happen after that? Well, I hope in the end to be able to retire comfortably. But what will happen then? If you're still in good health, oh, I'll be able to enjoy my retirement. All right, but what will happen then? What will happen to you after you retire? What will happen to all of us? And this is the big question. Our souls are not going to retire. Our souls are one day going to have to stand before God. C.S. Lewis, in his last Chronicle of Narnia, have you read it? The Last Battle. He's got this picture there of these dwarves. And these dwarves are like these townspeople. They're in this sty, and they prefer being in that sty to being in heaven. They have the invitation to go to be with Aslan, and they prefer being in the dirt of the sty. Maybe you're thinking, I don't want to be convicted like this. I just wish, Pastor, you'd make me feel good about myself. Don't pray Jesus away. If you are being convicted. If your heart is soft and tender this morning, say to Jesus, Jesus, save my soul now, while I've still got that desire. Because you don't know what will happen tomorrow. You may be as hard as stone tomorrow. Are there maybe older people here who are thinking, oh, maybe we don't want to be a mission station as a church. We're all right as we are. Thank you. We've got a good congregation. We are doing things in order, decently and in order. We don't want to be disturbed by having people come from broken homes. We don't want to see people being saved and people having all their baggage to deal with. We're quite happy being a respectable church. My friends, let us not pray Jesus away. Let us not allow Jesus to say, very well, I will go somewhere else and I will go to parts of the world where they do want to hear about me, and I will go to places like Moldova and India where they have a concern about their souls. Isn't that what's been happening in the West? We have said to Jesus Christ, no, thank you. We prefer our swine to the things of the soul. So that's the first thing. It's a frightening, frightening point. Jesus granted the request of those townspeople. Now, my second point, and let's spend a bit more time on this. Jesus did not answer the prayer of the man that had been healed. Now, have you prayed for something and heaven says no? You know, if you pray that Jesus will save you, he will. He will never refuse that request. He says, he that comes to me, I will never cast out. But have you prayed for something else, maybe? And Jesus has said no. I'm always touched by the story of Amy Carmichael. Did she live in Northern Ireland? And everybody had blue eyes, apparently. This is what Amy Carmichael said. And she had brown eyes. And she didn't want to have brown eyes. Nothing wrong with having brown eyes, but Amy Carmichael didn't want it. And she prayed to God, oh, God, give me blue eyes like everybody else. And God said no. And do you know why? Because he had something better for Amy Carmichael. Because she came to believe in Jesus Christ, and she went as a missionary to South India, where everybody had brown eyes. And she was a brilliant missionary in that part of the world. God didn't give her a request, because he had something better. And this is what Jesus is saying to this man. He wants to go with Jesus. Jesus says, no, I want you to stay here. And this is what Jesus says, and this is what I want us to concentrate on. Verse 19, go home to your friends and tell them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he has had compassion on you. Isn't that many of us here this morning? We're not all preachers. We're not all missionaries. But if we've been saved, we've got something to tell people about. Tell out, my soul. This is my story. This is my song. Have you got a story to tell? What has Jesus done for you? What has he done for me? What can he done for those of you who are still strangers? Well, let's just list a few things, and then we'll be able to go into the communion. The first thing is, this man was a wanderer, wasn't he? When I was in university, I used to belong to a walking club. Do you know what it was called? The West Wales Wanderers. It sounded more like a football team. The West Wales Wanderers. And every one of us in this world, before Christ rescues us, we are wandering. We are lost. I heard someone say, I'm still trying to find myself. Is that you here this morning? You don't know what to make of this world. You know that there's something missing. It's your soul, my friend. And what happens when we come to Jesus Christ is we come home. I was lost, but Jesus found me, found the sheep that went astray. Now, this is highlighted in the name Listen to this. Here is the first ever missionary to the Gentiles, because this area wasn't Jewish. It was Gentile territory. And he departed, verse 20, and began to proclaim in Decapolis all that Jesus had done for him. Who was he? I can imagine the people living in Decapolis looking at this man. He's completely different. They don't recognize him at first because he's clothed. He's right. He's balanced in his mind. He's no longer a fugitive. Who is he? Ah, they say, he was Legion. And this is brought out. Him that had been demon-possessed, verse 18. I was like that, but now I'm different. Isn't that all of our stories as those who've been saved? I once was lost, but now am found. I can think of, it's good to have young people sitting in the gallery. I can think of one young person. Did he sit on that side or that side? I can't remember now. But he used to, don't you do this, he used to shoot paper missiles at people. And this person now, he's a pastor somewhere in South Wales. He was a rebel, but now he is completely different. Although we're all a work in progress. Grace, lost, found. Lost, found. Bear with me. Sinclair Ferguson, he gives this wonderful example of a student from overseas, an Asian country. And his name was Timothy. And Sinclair, a pastor up in Scotland, he got talking to him and he said, Timothy, what's your real name? Timothy, he replied. Yes, I said. But what's your Asian name? Once again, he said, Timothy. Realizing that he was leading me on, I tried once more. What name did your parents give you? And he responded with an oriental name, which I'm not going to try and pronounce. So I continued, that's your real name. You just chose Timothy because it would be familiar and easy for us Westerners. No, he replied, Timothy is my real name. That's the name I was given when I was baptized. Do you know your real name? I once was lost, wandering, far from God. But now, praise be to Jesus Christ, I'm found. I'm still a sinner, but listen, I'm not just a sinner now. I'm a saved sinner. And you can be this morning. Can I use this illustration? A number of people went for the first time to Moldova this year to help with a camp in Badachen. Badachen is a horrible orphanage in the sticks in Moldova. And one person said to me, everybody is shocked when they go to Badachen for the first time, seeing these poor people living in such conditions. And this person put it like this, and I found it quite moving. We were in this place, in the middle of nowhere, in Moldova, and Moldova is a country that no one has heard of. So in the middle of nowhere, in a country that is completely out on the periphery, and we were only there for a few days. We were only there for a few days. We were there to love these people. We were there to bring them this same gospel that I'm preaching to us this morning. But we were only there for a few days, he said. Jesus Christ came all the way from heaven to this world and to where you and I were. And he lived among us. And more important, he died. And you know what he did on that cross? He took all our filth, all our sins, all our sorrows, and they made him cry, my God, why have you forsaken me? He paid the debts. He reconciled us to God. So I was lost, but Jesus found me, found the lamb, the sheep that went astray, threw his loving arms around me. Have you been found? Have you come home? Have you found Jesus as the only one who can save you? And then let me just hurry to the next thing. He's clothed. He's clothed. What is that referring to? Oh, we once were naked. I'm thinking spiritually now. We once, when we were wandering away from God, we were exposed. We were exposed to the righteous judgments of God. That is why I chose that hymn by Count Zinzendorf. I don't need to say too much now, do I? Because Tony explained it very well. What does Jesus Christ do for us when we come to him? Oh, listen, he doesn't just take our sins upon himself, clearing the debts. He puts from his perfect accounts something into our account. What's that? It's that robe of righteousness. It is that perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ. You know, there's a saying which goes like this. Clothes make the man. Is there something that, like that? Clothes make the man. That's why I'm in a suit. Clothes make the man. Oh, clothes make the Christian. Oh, God isn't interested in whether you're in a suit or whether you're casual this morning. It's not what you are outwardly that matters. It's whether you have one item of clothing. Have I got this perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ? That's all that counts. I have people come to me sometimes say, Pastor, am I appropriately dressed in coming to church? And all I can say is, have you got Jesus' righteousness on? You can come to church even if you don't have his righteousness on, but you can't stand in the presence of a holy God without being clothed in that perfect robe of righteousness. Oh, haven't we got something to tell? Go home to your friends and tell them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he has had compassion on you, how he came all the way from heaven to die for me, to forgive me, how he's clothed my nakedness with his perfect righteousness. And to finish, he's in his right mind. You know, conversion is not a leap into the dark. Faith isn't a leap into the dark. You're not committing mental suicide. It's jumping into the light. A person, when they are saved, are more normal than ever before. This is how God meant us to be. God has created us in order to be right with him. He's created you and I in order to enjoy communion with him. He's made us in order that we may obey him. And when we're a Christian, unlike being religious, obeying God's laws is a delight now. When I was brought up going to chapel, I have to be honest, I hated the commands of God. They were heavy. They were binding me. They were inhibiting me. But once Jesus came into my heart, I found that the Word of God now was my map. Now this is what frees me to serve God. John said his commandments, they're not heavy. They're not heavy. It's so good when we have youngsters converted in camp. And many years ago, a lot of young people were converted in a Welsh camp. And the parents of these youngsters were very concerned about them. The parents didn't come from a Christian home. And they were worried that they'd been brainwashed. And you know what they realized over time? Their youngsters were changed. They were now better behaved. You know, what problem have you got with becoming a Christian? Isn't it madness to be like the townspeople? Isn't it folly to reject Christ? What's wrong with having children that are better behaved? What have people got against keeping the Ten Commandments? When you've got a young man or a young woman that is suddenly transformed, you know, we were told by some people before going to university, don't join the Christian Union. You can get drunk every night, but don't you dare join the God Squad. My friends, that's madness. What's wrong with not getting drunk? What's wrong with trying to be a person who is concerned for those round about? Why are people trying to overturn God's good commandments? In his right mind. Well, this is my story. What's your story? Have you got something to tell people? Not about what you've done. I couldn't deliver myself. I was lost. It's about what Jesus has done and is still doing. That's the best way of evangelism. It's simply to tell. And if you're still a stranger to these things, oh, don't be a stranger anymore. Come into your right mind. Request Jesus Christ to come into your hearts and to save you. The first thing I did when I was saved, I've said this often, but it's worth repeating. The first thing I did was sing. I can't sing, but I sang with a joyful noise. And do you know what I sang? I sang it in Welsh, but it is an English chorus. Oh, what a wonderful change that came over me. Jesus came into my heart. And Jesus can come into your heart as well. And may he do just that for his name's sake. Amen.